I cannot express how grateful I am that someone suggested that we use The Help as one of our movies for our summer sermon series. I had not seen The Help, so we had it at home, and Megan ended up watching it while I was out of town one week, and then I never really had the motivation to watch it alone. But man, am I glad I did. An amazing film. Set in Jackson, Mississippi in 1963. At the boiling point of both segregation and the civil rights movement, in The Help, a young white woman who, in her desire to become a journalist, decides to embark on a project. A project that was both dangerous and illegal. A project that threatened to tear her community apart at the seams. And all she wanted to do was honestly hear the life stories of the women who worked in the homes of her family and the other white families in town. She wanted to gather the experiences of the African-American women who provided the domestic services that families relied on and took for granted. See, these were the stories of the women who made everything happen, from the child raising, to the cooking, to the cleaning. These were the very women who raised her and all of her friends. And yet these were the women who were treated like commodities, like appliances, like they were lesser people. Now I encourage you, if you have not seen it, please make the time to see this movie. There is so much about The Help that we could spend hours talking about, and as always, I invite us to do so over coffee. Just let me know. But today, I want us to face a hard reality that that young white journalist, whose nickname was Skeeter, had to face. You see, once she was able to talk to that very first woman named Abilene, once Skeeter talked Abilene into risking her life and her family's safety to share her experiences, before she begins to share the stories, Abilene asks Skeeter a very important question. "Miss Skeeter, what if you don't like the stories I have to tell?" You see, Abilene knows something that only those on the margins truly know. People in power, people in comfort, people in control, there is often a reason they don't know certain stories. They don't want to. To honestly hear Abilene's stories will challenge and shake the very foundations of everything Skeeter knows. It'll cause her to question herself, the people she knows, even her own family. And to truly listen to the stories and not just to hear them. To truly listen to those stories will require Skeeter to do one of the hardest things there is as a person. Look closely at her own life. Honestly assess who she is and what she's a part of. And then choose if she's going to change or stay the same. This is the reality I want us to consider today. What are the stories that we push away? And what are we willing to do once we've heard them? Now, this happens on many levels. It happens on a personal level. It can happen on a communal level. And it certainly happens on a societal level in an institutional way. There are so many ways we sit in a blissful unknowing. Sometimes the stories that exist out there are the result of our own specific actions. Sometimes the stories that exist are the result of our own inaction. Sometimes the stories are the result of our complacency with systems that benefit us at the expense of others. But what these stories share in common is this. Most often, they're very hard to hear. It's also difficult as we don't know what we don't know. Let's be very optimistic. Let's be very optimistic and say that all of us gathered here are the kind of people who really want to take a critical look at our own lives. And we really want to know the impact all of our choices in living have on other people. And we really are willing to change everything. Well, wouldn't we already have been working on those if we knew them? If that's who we really can be at our best, if we knew, we would do something about it. So it comes down to what we don't know. So where can these stories be found? Well, we have two real options. The first one is to ask ourselves. Or we have someone bring the stories to us. Now in The Help, Skeeter is one of those people who asks the questions. Now to be fair, she doesn't realize all that her questions will reveal. but she asks the questions. Now, she also builds the relationships necessary to get the best answers. Many of the questions that we might ask about how our lives impact others will not be answered honestly due to the power structures at play and the privilege we have that other people do not. You see, that's a subtle way we push certain stories away. We don't build relationships with the people who could tell us honestly what we need to know. We just don't create the opportunity to hear the stories. I'm not actively pushing them. I'm just not bringing in the relationships that will reveal things to me. But to be honest, there are also many stories we cannot hear directly because of the distance that our global world has created. We may never have direct contact with the people who have stories to tell us. I cannot directly ask the child in Guatemala that sewed my Gap jeans how my clothing affects her life. I cannot ask that young Chinese worker who assembled my iPad if he's being cared for properly by the manufacturer that he works for. But the stories are out there. And even if we cannot ask them, there are ways the stories can be heard. Enter the honest voice. Enter the advocate. Enter the prophet. Such is the voice that appears in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel is a book that documents the early life of the Hebrew people as they first began to have rulers and kings that oversaw their work. In the midst of this is a king many of us have come to know through Bible stories and prayers and psalms. King David is a man with great power and great privilege. And one day as he sits upon the roof of his palace, he sees a beautiful woman on the roof next door. And he desires her. But there is a problem. She's married. But he's the king. This doesn't stop him. Her husband is away, and he has an affair. Now when she becomes pregnant, he tries to make it look like it's her husband's. All sorts of manipulation, all sorts of things to try to make it look like nothing had happened between him and this woman. And when that doesn't work, he sends the husband off to die in battle. Then he brings this woman, Bathsheba, into the palace as one of his wives. And I say one of because it's not like he had no one in his life. He was surrounded by beauty and many women and still chose someone else's wife. And then there's a knock at the door, and an old man walks in, a man named Nathan, a prophet. Hear these words as they show up in 2 Samuel. Nathan came to King David and said to him, "You know, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little lamb, which he bought. And he brought it up, and he grew it up with him and his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his own cup. It used to lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Now there was a traveler that came to the rich man, and the rich man was loath to take one of his own flock to prepare for this wayfarer who had come to him. So he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the guest. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against that man, and he said to Nathan, 'As sure as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore that lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to King David, 'You are the man.'" Here we have someone who is so removed from his own poor choices, so removed from the impact of his life that he can't even hear his own story when it's told to him. But there is a voice that brings it to him, as well as that important phrase, "You are the man." You see, in the help, Skeeter is willing to ask the questions herself and hear those stories, but it's the women that she interviews that become the prophetic voices that cry out to the world, "You are the ones." And they cry this out to a society that must confront the truth of its actions. God speaks through those who tell the stories. And this is our invitation to discover, to honor, and to heed the voices that will offer us the stories we too often push away. Or perhaps the stories that have been kept from us. You see, that's also another problem. Sometimes the stories are kept from us. They've been pushed away by the systems that surround us. I had never heard of the American Japanese internment camps during World War II until we read Snow Falling on Cedars, a book in my high school English class. We had never covered the material in my history classes. I'd already learned about things that were going on in other countries during that time and how awful it was and how people were treated so poorly, but we're just talking down the road. And those stories hadn't been a part of my education. I was never taught those stories. So whether we're pushing the stories away or they're being kept from us in some way, shape, or form, we need voices that will speak these stories to us. This is where the work of justice advocates, like the very ones we house, literally, right behind this wall, are so important because they are these voices. This is where the work of groups like the Reconciling Ministries Network is so important for its call to inclusivity because it is such a voice. This is where the work of our bishop with the people of the Northern Cheyenne tribe is so important. Did you know that the very first churches, now not missions, but churches, that were established in Colorado were Methodist? The first churches in Colorado were Methodist. And did you know that every single one of them broke an established treaty with the American Indian people who had been promised land that was really already theirs? Every single one of our churches in this area did. Did you know that one of the greatest massacres of indigenous life in American history was committed right here in Colorado? The Sand Creek Massacre was the slaughter of hundreds of lives, almost all of them women and children and elderly. And that massacre was led by a Methodist minister. Bishop Elaine Stanofsky is leading the global church to hear this story. She is active with the Northern Cheyenne Arapaho tribe. She'll even be speaking at one of their tribal gatherings soon as she continues to hear stories that she will bring back and tell to us. She's helping us as a denomination begin an act of repentance that we then will live out through our learning and through relationship. We offered a formal act of repentance at General Conference, the gathering that speaks for the whole denomination every 4 years. Well, we were together in May and we had this act of repentance, but it's only a starting place. That's why Bishop Elaine is serving as a voice to bring our own history, our own story to the forefront. And as she would say, she is not the voice. She is but asking us to turn our ears to the voices that have been speaking for generations. At General Conference, we also celebrated our Pan-Methodist connection and reaffirmed in a new way our relationship to the historically black Methodist churches. The African Methodist Episcopal Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Church Zion, and the Christian Methodist Episcopal Church. These are churches that were formed out of the Methodist Church to become separate during our own history of segregation. When the Methodist Church broke North and South, the Methodist Episcopal Church South told those who were not white they could go form their own church. And it became the Colored Methodist Episcopal Church, the CME Church. And in the 60s, they changed that first word to Christian Methodist Episcopal while keeping the acronym. And the Northern Church, though it was told its African-American members they could join in worship, they did have to sit in the balcony, though, because the white folks were going to sit downstairs. And there's a powerful story about the sermon that was being preached when some folks in the balcony heard the message and God spoke directly to them. And so they got up, they walked out, marched down the street, and began their own congregation, a place where they could sit exactly where God has invited them to be, not where they were told. And thus is the beginning of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. These denominations maintain their own unique identities. And though we continue to affirm our relationships and the deep connection we have and speak of how closely related we are, they're not re-merging with the United Methodist Church because they risk losing their story. And it's a story we need to hear. It's the reason we chose the hymn we sang before the sermon. As Carrie mentioned, this is unofficially considered the national anthem of specifically our Black Methodist churches. I invite you to hear the story. I know you're singing the song, and sometimes the words, what is this really saying? Hear the second verse. Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn had died. Yet with a steady beat, have not our weary feet come to the place for which our fathers sighed? We have come over a way that with tears has been watered. We have come treading our path through the blood of the slaughtered. Out of the gloomy past, till now we stand at last, where the white gleam of our bright star is cast. This is a story we need to hear. We need to hear stories like these. Stories of our history on this land. Stories of our own racism as a denomination. Stories of our own lives impacting individuals. We need to look closely at our own lives. We need to honestly assess who we are and what we're a part of. And then we need to choose if we will change and if we will work for change in the world. There are countless stories that we as individuals, as communities and society, have pushed away. And we have pushed them away because they're inconvenient. We've pushed them away because they're embarrassing. We've pushed them away because we are imperfect. And the change that needs to happen, the wrongs that need to be righted, the will of God that needs to be done on earth as it is in heaven, can only happen if we will open ourselves to the stories. And then trust that the grace of God is powerful enough to bring healing, to bring reconciliation, and to bring wholeness. Because it is. The grace of God is powerful enough for the changes that need to happen. And that's another story that we are invited to hear. We are invited to hear the story of a God who does not abandon us when we've failed. We're invited to hear the story of a God who will let justice roll down like waters and righteousness flow like an ever-flowing stream. May that be the story that we help write. May we be blessed and be a blessing as we seek to do so. Amen.